three words specifically. When is it going to come? Where is it going to be? Because there are lots of questions about where it will be and who's going to be there. Now, Mr. Morrison covered a number of these things already, but we'll reiterate some of those things. I want to tell you the story of God's plan and try to give you a thumbnail view of what God and Jesus Christ put together as far as a plan for us as human beings. Because there is a plan. This didn't just happen. It isn't happenstance. It wasn't as a result of a war with Satan, although there was a war with Satan. But God is the supreme being in power, and Satan always loses. He keeps trying, unfortunately. And he is the God of this world, and he has, as Revelation 12:9 says, deceived the whole world. But if we were to have George Lucas, I thought of him as probably the prime person, to make a movie or a film of how this all started. I've tried to envision what he would do. And there would probably be a distant shot of the earth. As Genesis, the first chapter in verse 1 says, that the earth was without form and it was void. It was just covered with clouds. It was one big ocean. And it was all misty, and it had no function. And that camera would begin to zoom in, and this narrator's deep voice would be in the background describing the fact that God was going to recreate and reform and change the face of the earth and get it prepared for something. Something that Jesus Christ and the Father had established as a plan from the foundation of the world, as the Bible calls it. That Christ was ordained to do this job, to be the head of the church, to be the head of the kingdom that was going to be set up under the Father. And they were going to begin by recreating the face of the earth. And so we know the 7 days of creation. Pretty soon the water was separated from the land. An atmosphere was put in. The animals had begun to be created. The fish and the great whales. And finally it comes down to man. And the Father said, let us create man in our own image, out of the dust of the ground. And so literally everything, and it mentions this numerous times there in the first couple chapters, especially the first and second chapter of Genesis, that it was all created from dirt. The animals were created from dirt. Man and woman were created from the earth. And God simply formed the earth, and then he breathed the breath of life into man. But he made man so that his mind and his intellect was capable of ruling and leading the world and be able to make his own decisions. He was a free moral agent. And this is something that is very important for us to understand, because God does not force us to do anything. And we'll talk a little more about that. And so man was created. He stood on his feet, and he was given the job of naming all the animals, taking care of this garden that God planted for him and placed him in the middle of to take care of. He had all the food he needed. And then he created a woman as a helper to him and a support and definitely part of him, which I think is a very important principle to understand, that man and wife are very, very, as the term would be, we're joined at the hip, you know. We are a unit together as a husband and wife. Very important to understand that as far as family is concerned. But Adam and Eve were then told and instructed by God. Now, you have to think about this. God had this plan in mind to begin with, ultimately of this kingdom that he was going to set up on this earth, and he was going to place those who willingly and happily accepted going God's way, as we heard in the first presentation. This thing of repentance is a decision that you and I, as free will moral agents, have to make, whether we're going to go God's way or we're going to go our way and make our own decisions. Well, unfortunately, Adam and Eve were put to that test when they were ready. We don't know how long they were in the garden before God allowed the serpent to come along. Now, first of all, if a snake started talking to me, I'd have some questions to begin with. But anyway, Eve began to listen to the serpent, as was mentioned. And his objective was not to just deceive Adam and Eve. His objective was to murder them, because Christ said in Matthew 24 that if he didn't return at the last minute, there wouldn't be any flesh saved alive. And the reason for that is because God, Satan is the god of this world and has deceived the whole world, Revelation 12:9, and has caused them to go in the wrong direction. Now, the world and the society doesn't understand or realize that at this point, in the main. A lot of people do have glimpses of God's way, but they don't fully understand this whole program that God instituted from the beginning of creation. And so, if Satan could get Adam and Eve to disobey God, then it would be exactly what God said. You take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you will die. And that is exactly what happened. They didn't partake of the tree of life. They chose their own free moral agency to make their own decisions. And this is a very crucial part of repentance, is we have these two choices. We can either make our own decisions, and I remember having to go through this myself in conversion, realizing, okay, Dave, you are free to make your own choices, your own decision, decide what you want to do. And then there's God's way. And giving up making my own decisions and deciding what's right and wrong and accepting whatever God says to do, because I realized that that was the only answer that there was. God's way is the only way that works, and whatever God gives me or tells me to do is going to be the very, very best, because he cares about me and he cares about you. He cares about the whole world. And he has this plan. And he went to the trouble of recreating the face of the earth and putting all these things that we enjoy and that we build buildings out of and everything else for our benefit, because he loves mankind. He's not against us. And he was willing to sacrifice his only son to make it possible for us to be forgiven, because we can't forgive ourselves. And we can't earn salvation, but we are required and obligated to decide to follow God's way. Well, Adam and Eve decided they were going to do their own thing. And they chose the direction of doing their own work, you know, their own decisions. They decided, I'm going to make my own decisions in life. And so God could have, when he came walking in the cool of the afternoon and looking for Adam and Eve, obviously God knew where they were, they hid themselves. And he said, who told you you were naked? Oh, well, we made these clothes. And what have you done? And he had to make them all admit it. Of course, they justified themselves. And Adam said, well, it was the woman. And then the woman said, no, it was the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. old joke. But nonetheless, it was, you know, they were passing the buck, a typical human justification, instead of taking responsibility. Now, God could have been very upset, and he could have just destroyed them, and that would have been the end of that. But he didn't do that. Because, you see, part of God's plan is for humanity to learn that only God's way works. You want to do it your way, God said? Wonderful. Of course, you can't stay here in the Garden of Eden. Now, he made them close, and he sent them on their way, and he set angels at the gates of the Garden of Eden so they couldn't get back in. And basically said, well, I'll check back with you to see how you're doing. Now, they weren't doing too well. They produced the first murder. And eventually man degenerated with Satan's influence and with his continued deception to the point where God had to annihilate everybody except Noah and his family. And that didn't end there, you know. We know the story of the Tower of Babel. And man was still going to go up to God, go up to heaven for this big building or tower that they were building. And so he confused the languages and dispersed everybody because he knew that man would continue to go in a very, very bad way, and he wasn't ready for man to destroy himself yet. Basically, God is letting man do what he wants. And man keeps thinking, well, you know, we'll figure it out. We'll make it better. And at the end, when Christ returns to save mankind from totally destroying himself, which Christ said will happen or would happen if he didn't come back at the last minute, somebody in the room will probably raise their hand, well, if you'd have just given us a little more time, we'd have worked it out. And God said, if I'd have given you any more time, there wouldn't be anything left to work out. You see, you have to realize that Satan's objective overall is to bait humanity along to become more and more degenerate, to go more and more against God, to reject God's way, and eventually destroy himself. Now, God has control. And he hasn't allowed and won't allow Satan himself to destroy us, which he probably has the power to do. But God won't allow that. So Satan uses man against himself. And for every law that we break, for every principle that we go against that's God's principle, we hurt ourselves. Now, he knows how to present it in such a way that it looks good to start with. You know, Proverbs said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And without God's understanding, without his spirit, you'll always come up with a wrong conclusion. Because Satan is there in this society influencing the whole world. And that's kind of hard to believe, but if you believe Revelation 12:9, that Satan has deceived the whole world, then you have to realize that's true. And the only ones who aren't deceived are the ones who God has given understanding to. And I will explain a little more about that. That's very important to understand. And I do want to make this statement without going into a lot of detail. I think it'll be self-explanatory as I go through this. This is not the only day of salvation. The cemetery that he showed up on the slide is not the end. There's a resurrection. There's more than one resurrection, in fact. And God is preparing, letting man do what he wants. I give you this overview. But Christ is going to return and then show man the right way to go. And then he will open the minds of people. And with our help, if we understand now and we respond to the calling that God talks about You know, many are called, few are chosen. Those who are called and given the understanding and respond to that and begin to do what God says and begin to do what Mr. Morrison talked about here in the first section, come to repentance and choose to follow God. It isn't just a checklist of do's and don'ts of, you know, you got to do these Ten Commandments. They're principles, and they apply to the way we think. And that's what Christ in Matthew 5 talked about. He didn't say, you've heard, you know, when he said, you've heard before, you shouldn't murder. I'm telling you, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. And then he went on to expound many of the other commandments in a spiritual application. It's the way we think. We have to learn to think like God thinks. And God will give us His Spirit to help us to do that. So the results of man, Adam and Eve, going, choosing to decide and do what they wanted to do was murder, eventual flood of the earth and rebuilding of it, as far as mankind was concerned, the Tower of Babel. And then came, and I'm jumping way ahead here, hundreds and hundreds of years, then came John the Baptist in the New Testament. Now, think about this. I was thinking, analyzing this. Here was Jesus Christ, who had already been born, and now he had grown up as a young man, and he was a carpenter. He didn't begin his ministry till he was 30 years old. And while he was on the earth, and he was in his late 20s, probably like around 29 or whatever, I don't know how many years prior, John the Baptist began proclaiming that he would be the Savior. But he was hearing about John the Baptist and watching all of this transpire before he declared himself and began his ministry for 3.5 years before he was crucified. That must have been kind of an unusual position to be in. But as we saw in the slide and the key scripture that we have focused on for these seminars, Mark the first chapter in verses 13 and 14, that he came preaching, Christ came, one of the first things that came out of his mouth was the fact that he came preaching the kingdom of God, representing the Father, not as he as we stated, not himself. He wasn't preaching about himself. He was preaching and conveying to mankind what the Father told him to do. Of myself, I can do nothing, Christ said. And I'm here to proclaim what the Father has instructed me to do. And Christ was there to qualify to be our Savior and to be in charge of the spiritual body that He is building right now. He's putting together a group to be teachers and trainers of the rest of the world for 1,000 years to finally teach mankind the truth after we get rid of Satan, put him aside. So anyway, he began preaching about the kingdom of God. And we have to ask ourselves now, is the kingdom of God, is it in our heart? Is it the church? Well, the church is the spiritual family of God, but it's not the kingdom. Kingdom is yet to come. Kingdom hasn't come yet, but it will. And we're going to read what Christ says about it. That's why I mentioned these three words. When is it going to come? And where will it be? That's pretty important to understand. Lots of people have lots of ideas about where the kingdom, you know, is, and they've tried to come up with answers for how the, like I said, you know, they know that the Bible talks about the kingdom. They just are trying to figure out where it is, and they believe this is the only day of salvation. Now, is that fair? You think about the poor people over, you know, wherever, who don't have any kind of radio, TV, whatever. They're born, they die, little babies, never heard the truth of God, and they go to hell. Let's see now, that really makes sense. God would create humanity as part of his plan and plan to teach them and instruct them ultimately, after they've learned their lesson, that their way doesn't work, and then just destroy them. Because, the missionary didn't make it to that village. Too bad. You're all going to hell. That's not the way God is. God is a loving God. God's desire is that everybody come to repentance and be in his family. That's what he says. He wants everyone to be, but you have to repent, because Christ also said, if you don't repent, you shall all likewise perish. But God is fair, and that's the one accusation that Satan levels against God. And part of his little spiel that he gave to a third of the angels that he tricked and deceived, God's not fair. God isn't fair. Well, God is fair. God is more than fair. God didn't have to put up with all this monkey business that we have in this world. He could intervene anytime he wants. But he has chosen to be patient and let man learn the hard way. And we are. We keep thinking we can figure it out, but we're not doing too well. And so, we have a future ahead of us. And Christ talked in Matthew 24, the famous Olivet prophecy. And what was the first thing the disciples asked him? When are you going to come back? And he said, what's going to be the sign of your coming in verse 3? And Christ said, first of all, look out that nobody deceives you. Because there are going to be many deceivers, people preaching false things that aren't in the Bible, twisting God's truth. Look, God's word is simple. It's not hard. There are basic principles that he laid out called 10 commandments, but they aren't just do's and don'ts. They're principles, and if you obey them, you gain benefits. It's a benefit not to murder people. It's a benefit not to hate people, and not to be prejudiced, and all the things that go with the attitude of murder. And Christ was very specific about that. And, the advantage of not being covetous, because covetousness, I want what that person has. I got to have that. I got to have it. And then they begin to try to finagle a way to get it. And sometimes people steal. They lie, they cheat, so they can get what they want. If you don't covet, you don't have that problem. You're like Paul. I have learned, he said, to be happy in whatever state I find myself. He's great. He was grateful just to be there, because he understood that it was God who provided everything for him. All right, Christ said, first of all, look out for false prophets. Then he says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, but don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end still isn't yet. Now we're looking here at when the kingdom is going to come. These are some of the things that have to happen before the kingdom of God is established on this earth, and that's easily proven that it will be on the earth. The Bible tells us that very clearly. Nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There are going to be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. Sound familiar? Things are beginning to certainly go in this direction. They're heating up. All these are the beginning of sorrow. This is not the end yet. He said, then he talks about being persecuted, that the true believers will be persecuted. And they will be afflicted, and some of them shall be or will be killed, and they're going to be hated of all nations. And many people will be offended, and they'll betray one another. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now you think about what way this country is going. You can look at England. England has become, godless, pretty much, very secular. We're going the same way. Big argument on whether to put God's name in the Democratic platform. People booing when they decided to put God's name in. I mean, that was unbelievable. You know why they booed? Don't tell me what to do. Lots of people feel that way, and the word God, in their mind, represents control, rules, and it does, a way of life. They don't tell me what to do. I do what I want, because I took of the tree of the good and evil. I make my own decisions around here. Yeah, well, we can see where that's getting you. And then it says that this gospel about the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world, not for a conversion, but for a witness. Because you know people will complain, and they will say it when Christ does return, well, if you'd only told us. And Christ said, I did, but you wouldn't listen. It's going to be for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, that hasn't transpired yet. And then he goes on talking about the great tribulation. And that hasn't transpired. And you can go into Revelation and see all the plagues and all the things that are going to come upon this earth right at the end. You're going to see the fact, what's called the mark of the beast, and people being really deceived to follow Satan's way. So much so, when Jesus Christ returns, they're going to go to Jerusalem, as the Bible says, and they're going to fight against Jesus Christ coming down out of heaven. I was thinking about this. You know, we like to have these alien movies, and the aliens come down, and, you know, we get into the jet planes, and we shoot them down. Well, Satan will have convinced the world to the point where when Christ does return, and this is part of his trick and his deception, that's the Antichrist, that's the who knows who alien from space, we have to get rid of him. And it's just unbelievable. Here's Christ coming back to save the world, and everybody tries to fight against him. Well, they all lose, unfortunately for them. Temporarily they lose. They'll get resurrected later on and shown the truth, but they will be annihilated. And Christ says here in verse 22, now these are the words of Jesus Christ, answering the disciples' question, when are you coming back? Except those days shall be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And then he goes on down and talks about the deception of these false Christs. They'll show great signs and wonders. They're going to be very impressive. Satan has certain limited powers, and he will have people wrapped around his little finger, as they say. But he said the very elect won't be fooled by this, because they'll understand. And he said, don't go be running over here when they say Christ is in the desert, or Christ is here, Christ is there. Don't believe it. Because this is the truth. Christ said, this is what's going to happen, verse 27. Nobody's going to miss me coming back, Christ is saying. For as lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You're not going to miss it. You know how bright lightning is. I had lightning. I was thankfully sitting in my car. About 10 or 15 feet in front of my car hit, and it actually exploded from the ground up, and then the bolt came down and blew a hole in the ground. And that got my attention. That's a lot of power. And I felt I was vibrating for the rest of the day after that. But as the lightning goes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man. For whosoever wherever the carcass is, that's where the eagles are going to be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Those are the signs just before Christ returns. And then verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall all see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. No one is going to miss it. It's not going to be a secret, not going to swoop down and rapture people. All of that is not in the book. Sorry. This is what Christ said is going to happen. And he said, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. So not only is there going to be the sign of lightning, but there's going to be a loud trumpet blast, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he says, learn a parable, and he goes on. And then he also says that it's going to be like a thief in the night. You've got to be ready. And you have to be aware and keep your eyes open to what in the world is going on in this world. Let's go to Zechariah 14. And this shows where, and I'm just giving you the thumbnail sketch here. There's a lot more scriptures that have to do with this. Okay, talks about Zechariah 14, about the day of the Lord and what's going to transpire. And he says, and then, verse 3, the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. He's going to fight against the nations as they try to come against him. And verse 4, he says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half to the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach, and it goes on and talks about a big earthquake, and it says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. And we'll read a quick explanation by Paul of how those saints are going to be coming with him. And I can't take time to read all of this. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. So this answers very easily the question. First of all, we answered when, after the Great Tribulation and after these signs, which haven't taken place yet. And now we're answering the question simply, where? He's going to return to this earth, and he's going to be the Lord over the earth, all the earth. Not up in heaven, but down here. That's why God recreated the face of the earth. That's why he put mankind here. He intended to set up his kingdom here, but he has to have people who are willing to follow his way. And God has a plan for that. He's training some now to teach the rest. But first because he is more than fair, he's letting man do whatever man wants to do. Have a nice day, boys. Enjoy it, because eventually you'll destroy yourself, and I'll have to come back and save you from yourself. And there's going to be a big battle. And verse 12, and he said, this is the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. When Christ lands on the Mount of Olives, as I said, and it's described in many other places, the armies are going to fight against him, and this is what's going to happen to them. He will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. They'll just disappear. That talks about the blood running into the bridle's, horse's bridle's depth. But then he shows that he will begin to set up his kingdom and begin the rest of the chapter here to show people his way. You've done it your way, now I'm going to show you my way. And they will be very, very pleased because finally their minds will be open and Satan will be removed. And that's why I want to go, well, first I want to go to 1 Corinthians 15 and show you who those people, or how these people, these saints, come back with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the spiritual, physical body and so on. And then verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." This is Paul speaking many years later. "Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, why does he call it a mystery? Because this world does not understand this. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." The ones who die in Christ is the term that is used in the Bible. Those people who have obeyed God and died, verse 52, "in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So anyone who is alive, who has been faithful, and who has been baptized and received God's Spirit and is repented, will be changed just like the people who are resurrected. And guess what's where they're going then? "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." There's not going to be any more death to people that are part of family of God. He says, "O death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory?" And he talks about the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But they're going to join Christ as he returns. And they're going to, as Christ is returning, they're going to be resurrected and join him as he's coming down to the Mount of Olives. Let's go to Revelation 20. Again, I'm just giving a very quick overview here. So the saints will be the ones who join Christ as he returns. And, of course, Revelation is filled with all kinds of prophecy of what's going to transpire. Revelation, the 20th chapter, talks about Satan, verse 2. He's going to lay, when he returns, he's going to, verse 1. "I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan." Now, if you wondered, you know, who God was talking about here, he names him in a number of names here. There's no question. And he's going to be bound, taken out of commission for 1,000 years. And we understand very clearly here from what it says that that's the millennial period when Christ sets up his kingdom and begins to show people his way. And he's going to cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And that's there's more of the story there. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God," in other words, for what they believed, and persecuted in this world, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And that's simply refusing to go along with this, the deception of this world. And they lived, they were resurrected, Paul said, when Christ returned, and they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years, right here on the earth. And the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So there are two resurrections for sure. First one when Christ returns, and another one at the end of 1,000 years. And that gets into more of the plan. But overall, God's plan is fair because he gives everybody a fair chance to understand. Right now, this world doesn't understand. You know why Christ talked in parables? Many people will say, well, that's so it made it clear. No, Christ said, so they wouldn't understand, because this isn't the time. Some do understand that God is called, but the majority of people are on purpose allowed to do what they want, because that's what Adam and Eve chose to do for mankind. And eventually their mind will be open. And they will be taught the truth. And they will be given a fair chance. Not a second chance, but a first chance. Because if you don't understand, you don't know what in the world's going on, that's, you can't be judged on what you don't even understand. God's fair. He makes sure you have thorough instruction, guidance, direction. It isn't some happenstance thing. He said, blessed is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God, of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And we read where Christ is going to be. And we can go back to Revelation 5 if you wonder where we're going to reign. And it says in verse 10, Revelation 5, and he says, he has made us unto our God kings and priests. He just said, you know, we just read that they were going to be priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Not in heaven. Heaven is coming here. And this is where God's going to set up his kingdom. And eventually, when the plan's all done, and everybody's had a fair chance, and everyone has had the free moral agency to choose which way they want to go, the Father will bring down the new Jerusalem. But at that point, everybody in the ultimate kingdom will be spirit beings, because they'll all have had a chance to either accept or reject God's way after fully understanding. Now in John 6 and verse 44, this is where it comes down to you and me. You have to make this decision of whether you're in this category or not. And only you can make this decision. John 6 and verse 44. No man, Christ said. Now here he's talking to his disciples and to these Jews that he was preaching to, because they were complaining and griping and wanted to kill him even then. He said, no man can come to me, to come to Christ, to come to understand, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And over the same chapter in verse 65, he says, and therefore I said to you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of the Father. What is it God gives us? The Father gives us his Spirit to work with us. How do we know that? Well, let's go to John 14. It wasn't in my notes, but it's definitely important to understand. It talks about the Holy Spirit in verse 16 and 17. That God would send the Holy Spirit after Christ went to heaven after his crucifixion. He says, I will not, verse 18, leave you comfortless. I will come to you. But before that, he said something very important. He said, even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, the world cannot receive because it doesn't even know the Holy Spirit exists. They have a false understanding of what God's Spirit really is. It's no feeling. It's not an emotion. It is a clear understanding from the mind of God that God shares with us. He said, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you. The disciples were not yet totally converted at this point. And God's Spirit was given to them, and it was working with their mind, drawing them. And then Christ said, and it's going to be in you. And that was at the time of full conversion. And it shall be in you. I'm not going to leave you alone. And then in verse 26, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So how are we going to understand? We have to have God's Holy Spirit. If God has called us and given us His Spirit to work with us and given us that opportunity, and we begin to understand and we begin to see and we begin to study and we respond to that, then God gives us more understanding. That's why it says many are called, few are chosen, because lots of people reject it. And you have the example of the sower and all the seed falls in different places. Small percentage of the people really respond. And they grow because they respond to it. And then God gives you more and more and more. And you keep growing in grace and in knowledge. And that's what God wants. But He's training this handful of people to be kings and priests with Him. And what did He tell the disciples? That when the kingdom was set up, each one of them was going to be over one of the 12 tribes of Israel. If the kingdom is in our heart, or if the kingdom is the church, has that happened now? No. I mean, you could spiritualize that away, but literally it has not, and it won't happen until Christ returns. And the apostles will be resurrected, spirit beings, meet Christ in the clouds, and descend to this earth with Him and put down the attack, which will come because of Satan still thinking he can win somehow. So, my friends, the bottom line of this whole thing is, if God is giving us understanding, then we need to respond to it. We need to follow that, and we need to pursue it. We don't want to reject it. We don't want to push it aside. We want to take the knowledge that God's giving us, and we want to add to it, and we want to grow in that knowledge. That decision is up to you.